The New Testament reading today, it comes from the book of Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same person. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there have been quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. And what I mean is each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then Paul gets a little worked up and he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Except Crispus and Gaius. And so none of you were baptized in my name. But I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. And then he kind of calms down and says, but Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross might not be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, I'm caught by a memory of a confirmation young man, probably 10 or 15 years ago. And I was teaching confirmation then to 7th and 8th graders, and I kind of worked them. I made them read this Gospel of Corinthians. I made them read an Old Testament book. They had to learn about the early church, some history. I made them spell Presbyterian. I know, I was tough. They had to write a statement of faith. And I was in class, and I think we were discussing the early church, and one of the young boys got up and said, I just wish that I had been alive during the early church. If I was there when Jesus was walking around, if I had met Paul, it just would have been easy. No fighting, no long sermons, people would get along, it would be clear how I was supposed to be a Christian. And then he turned to me and said, and there'd be no faith statements. Really, there was a 7th grader longing for the good old days he had never experienced, and longing for the good old days that really never were. I mean, I hear every so often folks in the pews or in a committee meeting saying, oh, I remember those good old days, and they kind of whitewash over them and romanticize those days and make those days either in the past church or like 20 or 30 years ago, days where there was peace and purity and everything worked really well and sermons were always short. But you know, I wonder if that 7th grade boy had really ever read the Corinthians passage. See, I think he read those first couple of verses, like in verse 4. I give you thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. He heard that and said, yay. And then he forgot to read a little bit further down into verse 10, where you can tell there was something going on and it was anything but peaceful. I just find it so intriguing about Paul. He is this one that founded an early Christian community in Corinth. He went to Greece. And it was probably around 50 years common era, 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he cared about this community in Corinth. I mean, he felt responsible for them. He kept up on what they were doing. He stayed connected to them, and how he did that was through a series of letters, like this one we have here. It would have been read publicly. And that group in Corinth, they were kind of a diverse group. They were a diverse group economically and educationally, and they had very learned Jews, and they had some folks that have never been to a Jewish congregation ever before. And Paul hears that even while they're really working on struggling to be followers of Christ, of trying to figure out how to be the faithful, that they've kind of lost their way. He gets wind of this and sends them this letter of comfort and challenge, this letter of 1 Corinthians. He's writing this letter because their vision of what they are to be about and reality has a gap between it. And he wants them to have the vision and the reality start getting closer to each other again. So here we have it, 50 years after the death and the resurrection of Christ, there's conflict within the early church. Those are the good old days, and I don't find us much longing for them. I want to say that what was happening in this early church was really they were quarreling with each other. They were kind of bickering. It was kind of little interpersonal bickering and irritation rather than big old schisms and divisions at this point. It was kind of at the first stage. I mean, it could go into a big schism and division, but Paul, he wants to deal with them before it gets that way, before it does big damage. So in some ways, Paul is really trying to kind of nip this in the bud, deal with it before it starts causing just tremendous amount of damage. And I'm just caught by that Paul wants to go in and kind of deal with it. Because the truth is, we Christians are just not so good at conflict. We'd kind of like to hope if we just don't deal with it, it will go away. I mean, I know you're shocked to hear this. It's even true of the pastor. I was in a situation not too long ago, and someone came and reported to me that someone had said something that just didn't seem right. And I said, well, did you talk to him? And they said, well, no. I said, has this been happened before? And they said, oh, yes, Maggie, it's been going on. And I said, okay, well, then I'll just go talk to the person. It's not such a big deal. And they said, okay. And then like an hour later, I got an email and said, no, don't talk to them. And see, I'm thinking, really? I didn't really want to, but here's what I think. I think we talk about it, we clear it up, and it doesn't make it worse. So Paul is saying, okay, let's kind of deal with this before it gets totally chaotic. And so there we have it. Okay, look, I was trying to be all loose and not have notes, so I lost a page, so we'll see how that goes. Okay, oh my God, there's page 3. And I will tell you, the reason I'm doing this is because sometimes I get so stuck into preaching one way, I need to be shaken up a bit. I didn't mean to lose a page, but welcome to my world. But there we have Paul, who wants to kind of come in and deal head on with what is going on. And what he has heard is the kind of that early church is deciding that they're going to follow one particular teacher, or maybe the person that baptized them. They're kind of becoming groupies. They're saying, oh, I'm of Paul. Or Apollos, he was the one that really learned one. He didn't. He baptized me. Or I follow Cephas, Peter. And all at once, they're starting to make these small divisions within themselves. And I think partially what happened is then if I was a Peter person or I was a Paul person, I just didn't listen to that other person. See, they weren't seeing each other as fully the body of Christ. They were worrying about these minor details and not what was important. Now, I know this never happens in the church, but surprisingly, it does. I know a story about a church that a man served in early in his ministry. And in this church, there were two locked cabinets with silverware and plates and glassware, two separate sets. And two groups in the church had keys. And you could only use that one set of silverware if you were of that group, and you could only use the plates over here, and they would never exchange keys. Never. That pastor just kind of thought it was funny. He just enjoyed it. Oh, my Lord, really? This is what you're worked up about? And he never dealt with it. Well, he went back to that church 20 years later, and they were splitting, and it was awful. I mean, there wasn't blood in the pews, but it was close. And they were dividing, and it was over then, over theological and doctrinal issues. But the truth was, those divisions reflected those early issues about which cabinet and which plates they were going to use. And that pastor said he regretted not dealing with that minor piece when he could, because it caused them to see each other as the enemy and kind of forced that split that was coming. So Paul is saying early on, you're starting to see each other as other and not as the child of God. See, when Paul talks to them, he twice says brothers and sisters. He's reminding them they're part of the same family. Now, I don't know about your family. We drive each other crazy, and we don't always agree, but we're family. We're united in the sense of love. And he's saying, okay, guys, you are family with each other. I need you to be united with one another. He says, I have this vision, and it's not even my vision, it's God's vision, that you will be of one mind and one voice and one accord. Now, here's an interesting thing here. It doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean we are all exactly like this and we are all cookie cutter. No. He's saying, you remember that you are God's and that you are going to work out things following the love of God and in the ways of Christ. That's how you bind each other together. The image in Greek about their separateness, it's like a string hanging from a garment. That's the division they're talking about. The garment's kind of looking ragged, and if you pull the string, what happens? Parts, yeah, unraveling, things start coming off. There's the arm, and he's saying, really, you guys, you're at the point that looks like you are dividing Christ up, and you are missing it completely. Deal with this before it all goes to hell, basically, is what he is saying. He's saying, be of one mind and one heart. You may think differently on little specific things, but you have to remember that you are God's and that you belong together. Oh, those are the good old days that we're longing for. We're today going to bring up men and women to be officers, elders, and deacons. And one of the things I'll tell them in training, when you go into meetings and you discuss hard things, you're not supposed to go and take a go out and take a count of who votes for what. You don't go and say, well, you know, the right hand of the congregation really feels like we should have different kinds of desserts every week at coffee hour. You're not supposed to go get numbers. What you're supposed to go in is go in with a mind of Christ. Now, that is really different. You mean my really good plan for snack serving is not right? Could be. Why don't you go in with the mind of Christ and that I listen to everyone's voice as though God could talk to me? That's really different. That means like when you're hearing someone, you're not thinking about your response first. Go in with the mind of Christ and see if God might work something new in you. Well, that looks pretty darn foolish to the world, doesn't it? Really? That's how you're going to do it? That's how we seek to serve God. So we have this Paul kind of saying, I dream of something more with you. I wonder if Paul would kind of say, really? What I imagine is you're taking the locks off of both those cabinets with the silverware and the plates, and you're putting them all down, and they're not even in order. And everyone gets a place at the table. There is enough food for everyone. That's what's important. And maybe when you sit next to that person who used that other china, you see them as a person and you start working together. See, that's what I think Paul is longing for from us, of learning not to be just uniformed and narrow, but because we love each other, because we love God, because we know that we are all called by God, we can be welcome to diversity and welcome to a new way. That's what the crazy thing is about. So I find myself thankful that we had an early church that was full of divisions. Because what it tells me And so it's always been hard as we try to figure out how to follow Christ. But what I also hear in this is they found a way to start working together again. And that means there's hope for us. I wonder if it might be that when we have these moments that are tough, that maybe it means that we are still alive. Whew. That maybe I seek your blessing and you seek mine, and we can still be the church that God longs us to be. And maybe if we're not arguing about the small stuff, we may be able to do the things that God calls us. I mean, I got shown a picture last night in the New York Times. Did anyone look at this picture? Irwin gave it to me. I'll bring it downstairs. It's about the Orthodox Church in Kiev, which I have been. There is such unrest in Kiev. So protesters against the government and the government are fighting with each other, and the picture is totally red because it's fire. And you see the soldiers with those long kind of shields they do when you're going to go and attack. And there's the people over here, and you can feel the tenseness. And right in the middle of the picture is an Orthodox priest holding a cross and probably a deacon and two other people, four of them. In the between these two warring sides, saying we have to have peace. They are in no man's land saying we need peace. And I think they were there because they weren't worrying about the small details. They were out there where God needed them. They didn't call up a committee and say, well, we're going to make a statement. They got there in the midst of the chaos and were peace. See, I want us to be ready to be where God might call us to be justice, to be hope. I want us to deal with each other in the essentials, in love, and not worry about the small stuff. Because God still calls us. You know, it would have been sweet to be an early Christian, but here's the truth, wouldn't have me as your pastor. God develops us. God brings us to a new place. So may God bring new things in us this day, this year, and always. Amen.